I want to just take a little bit of time to review what we've learned about Eve and to look forward a little bit at what we're going to be seeing and studying and of course, of what God's Word teaches us. Of course, Eve is the first woman in chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. The Word of God tells us exactly how God created her. It says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Again, here's the first woman that was created. Again, that word's translated rib here. Everywhere else you find it in the Scriptures, it's translated side, the side of the ark, the side of the tabernacle. And we want to think of a rib bone when basically what God's Word is telling us, out of His side, part of His flesh, part of His bone, part of His blood, God used that out of Adam to make him this helpmate, this one who would complete him, this one who would complement him, this one who would enable him, them both together, to fulfill God's will, God's purpose in creating man, the first man and the first woman. That's filling the earth and subduing it and exercising dominion over it. Now, in the very next verse, verse 23, we find what I call her gender name. It says in verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now in the Hebrew, the word for woman is Isha, I-S-H-A. The word for man is Ish, I-S-H. And so basically what Adam is saying here, she shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. So that's her gender name. You remember in chapter 1, verse 27, it says God created man, what? Male and female, He created them. There's no rainbow of genders here in God's Word. And there's been a constant moving away from the teachings of Genesis and God's intention for the marriage, for the home, for the male and for the female. It started decades ago. We wanted a genderless society. We wanted everyone to be treated equal. A woman and a man, they're equal. So we want a genderless society. And now we find ourselves with a genderful society. We've got men wanting to be called women. We've got women wanting to be called men. We've got some who just really, whatever day of the week is whatever gender they want to choose to be. And so right here in God's Word, here's God's creation. Here's God's purpose. Here's what His intention has always been. Males, females. That's it. No rainbow of genders. God's Word. That's her gender name. She was to be called woman. Now we have her married name. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. God says, "Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." So God literally referred to them as Adam. Man and woman, one flesh, male and female, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. See, I don't care what you read on Facebook today. There is a reason and purpose for the traditions that we observe in marriages. And I believe even the fact that when a woman and a man come together in marriage, the woman takes the last name of the man. And it amazes me the things I see. People they don't want to, I love him. I love him, but I'm not gonna change my name for him. It's like, you know, there's something wrong with that. Our society has literally gotten so far away from God's Word and the truths and the teachings of God's Word, they have no understanding whatsoever about what marriage is, what it means, about what God's Word reveals to us about our marriages. It's just a simple rejection, a rebellion towards God that is just coming to the surface in our society and in our world today. Her first name, Genesis 3, verse 20, we're going to look at that this Sunday morning, says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now, Eve means life. It means life giver. And what is so interesting, we're going to talk a lot about it on Sunday morning as we look at this text. Adam is literally making a confession of faith here. He is literally revealing now his faith in God. God has made a promise. God has promised that her seed would be at enmity with the seed of the serpent, and that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent, and he would bruise thy heel. And here, Adam, in giving his wife the name Eve, life giver, life bringer, Adam is making a confession of faith. You know what he's saying? He's saying now, I'm not going to doubt your word. I'm going to believe your word. I'm not going to reject your word. I'm going to trust you. He's making a confession of his faith. This time, Adam and Eve believed God and didn't doubt God like they had when they took of the fruit and ate of the fruit of the tree. And so Eve is truly the mother of all living. Sons and daughters were born to her. Genesis 5, verse 4 tells us, "And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." Now, Adam lived to a total of 930 years. I'm not sure how long Eve lived, but they spent hundreds of years together in marriage, and so they probably had hundreds of children together. But she is the mother of all living. The first female was born to Adam and Eve. The first male was born to Adam and Eve. And on and on. There were many children, I'm sure, over those many years of marriage. And we'll talk a little bit about them in just a moment. But basically, what you find in God's Word about Eve, you find in Genesis 2 through Genesis chapter 5. And then in the New Testament, you find a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You find some teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you also find, of course, teaching there in Ephesians chapter 5 as well, based on her and her life. And so, first of all, we're going to do just like we did last week. What does the Old Testament tell us about Eve? Well, we've already talked about one thing. She was the first woman that God created, but she's known for a lot of firsts. There's a lot of firsts when it comes to Eve. First of all, she's the first wife. She was the first bride. Chapter 2, verse 18, God said, "The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." The only thing that God said on creation week that was not good was that Adam was alone. It was the loneliness of man. And that was simply because his creation was not yet complete. He was getting ready to create for Adam a helpmate. It was foreknown of God, it would be fostered in Adam's life, and it would be fulfilled when he created Eve and brought her to him, and she became his wife. At that point, the end of creation week, God says, it is very good. Everything's complete. Everything's perfect. No sin, no death. Everything just as God created and intended for it to be. And so he brings Eve to Adam, and they are brought together, the institution of the home and marriage. Chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So she was the first wife, she was the first bride, and marriage is a divine institution of God. He brought them together as one flesh. Now today, in our world today, we no longer, for the most part, look at marriage as a divine institution. It is treated by most today as nothing more than a contract. You get into it, and you can get your way out of it if you want to. It's just a contract. And that's why we're in such a mess in our homes, in our culture, in our society today. We no longer see marriage as a divine institution. We no longer understand this one flesh principle that God had intended for the home and the family, and that being the building block of society for the purpose of raising up godly seed that would in turn leave home to take wives, to take husbands, and to again, in godly homes, raise up godly seeds. That's why there's people today, they don't want to take the same last name. They have no clue whatsoever about what one flesh is, what God's intention for a husband and a wife, a partnership, a relationship, one in mind, one in heart, one spiritually, one together in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a day where we're redefining the marriage, we're redefining the home. God's purpose is rejected and rebelled against. It's not just a matter of not having the same name. We want to marry anybody, even of the same sex, if that's who we choose or what we choose. You know, I heard something on the radio today that literally floored me. It was not today, but the other day I was riding down the road. There's something that's happening now, and a lot of folks that are getting married now, they're literally going on separate honeymoons. They're so tired and they're so stressed over all of the planning and of all that has to go on to get married. Many of them are deciding after the marriage, the woman goes off and she takes a week vacation, and the man goes off and he takes his own. Separate honeymoons. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized, why wouldn't they? They haven't saved anything in their relationship for honeymoon week. So why not go take a vacation from one another? And by the way, and this is what they said too. They couldn't decide where they wanted to honeymoon together, so they just went to where each one wanted to go. Let me tell you something. If you can't even make a decision on where you're going to spend a honeymoon, don't get married. Don't get married. If you can't figure that one out, you're just wasting time and money going to the wedding. I don't know where I was, but I'm going to try to get back in it. Okay, she was the first wife. All right, she's the first bride. And now something else God's Word tells us. She's the first sinner. She was created by God. And just like Adam, we talked about last week, guess what? They were created. They were not born. They came into this world, into existence, without sin. They were sinless. They were innocent. They were both naked and not ashamed. They knew good. And the only thing God didn't want them ever to have to know is evil. They were sinless. The only two that have come into this world sinless, apart, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she was tempted by Satan. Last week before, we saw how the serpent seduced her, how he questioned God's Word, planting this doubt into her mind. Then he denied God's Word. He just literally called God a a liar, then he gave him his own lie. Oh, God don't want you to know. You'll be like him. You'll be like God. And so she swallowed the lie before she ever took a bite of the fruit. She was tempted. And verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. She was a sinner. She was the first sinner. She was deceived. Adam disobeyed. Adam is the head, the federal head of the human race. Therefore, sinful nature has passed from him, through him, to all of us. In fact, I remind you, remember this week when we were looking at it, when God came looking for him, he came calling, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? And so, she's the first sinner. All are born sinners because we've all entered this world through Eve. And the sinful nature has been passed to each and every one of us through the seed of Adam. Now, the psalmist David said in Psalms 51, verse 5, he says this, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we all come into this world, we're born with a sinful nature. You know why? Because we're all descendants of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. There can be no such thing as their boys going off into the world and marrying pre-Adamic man that's not been created in the image of God. There can be none of that. All of that would literally take the truth out from under the gospel. All are a product of their relationship and the sinful nature that is passed down to each and every one of us. She's the first seamstress. Verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. In chapter 2, God created them, brought them together. They were happily married. They were both naked. They were not ashamed. Now they've sinned. They've fallen in sin. And they got a whole lot more than they bargained for. They thought they would be as God. They would know as much as God. And what they really learned was what it means to disobey God, what it means to sin, what it means to be a sinner. And the light went out. There they are with a conscious understanding, recognizing they're sinners. They cover themselves. They sewed fig leaves together to try and make coverings for themselves. They hid in the garden. We saw that this past Sunday, and God came seeking them and searching for them. He called out to Adam, Where art you? And in chapter 3, verse 10, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Again, God knew all about them. He knew where they were. He knew why they were there. What he was looking for was just a simple confession. He was looking for them to confess, God, I've sinned. I did what I was not supposed to do. I ate of the fruit. But all he got was excuses. The woman you gave me, she made me do it. The woman said, The serpent is the one who beguiled me. He is the one who made me do it. And so then, of course, God had no other option other than to sentence them as sinners. And, of course, the curse of sin, we talked about that Sunday night, that entered into the world. But again, in the middle of that curse, in the midst of God's sentence of the serpent, the woman, and the man, we see the mercy of God, we see the grace of God, we see the promise of a Savior, the promise of salvation. And so that makes Adam and Eve, Eve too, something else. The first ones to hear the good news of a Savior for sinners. Chapter 3, verse 15, God said, I will put enmity between thee and thy and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What hope that must have given them. Talked about it a little bit on Sunday. And we've already saw this evening. This time they believed God. This time there was no doubting God. This time there was no denying God. This time there was no disobedience or rejection of God's word. This time there was faith. There was belief. There was trust in God, because God has promised life even in the midst of the curse of death. God has promised a Savior, someone to bring victory over the serpent, someone to bring victory over sin and over the death and over the curse, and to reverse the curse. And so Adam named his wife Eve. That's where we'll start Sunday morning. Then here's another thing, the last thing as far as the Old Testament teaches us about her. She was, of course, the first mother. Now the curse, God spoke to the woman, verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So again, because of sin, what meant was going to be painless, what was going to be so joyful, bearing children, having children, now because of sin, sorrows greatly multiplied, pain in childbirth, all of that would come. And then there would be problems in the marriage. There'd be the conflict between husband and wife, the woman desiring to control the husband desiring to rule and to be a tyrant over the wife. All of that resulted from sin, but yet there would be the joy of motherhood, the joy of children being born. Anyone who's ever had that experience, went through that pain, knows it. Just like Jesus said, when the child's born, you forget the pain as you hold that child in your arms. Now in Genesis chapter 4, when we get into that in a couple weeks, we're going to see her conceiving and giving birth to children. Genesis 4, 1 and 2 tells us about the first two boys that they were blessed with. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Recognizing the miracle there. And you know, I believe what's playing into this too is with every child that was born to Eve, I believe in her and Adam's mind they were wondering, is this the one? Is this the one who's going to crush the serpent's head? Because they're looking for what? That seed of the woman. That one who would come. And so no doubt, the first baby born, a boy, Cain, a little man from the Lord. There was great joy. Verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So now she's had two sons. She's experienced the pain, but she's experienced the great joy of having those two sons born. And as we study further, of course, we learn that joy was short-lived for her. You know, this is something I never did really think about, but do you know that not only did she have the joy of bringing Cain into the world, and Abel into the world, but she also had the terrible pain of in one day losing both of them. Her son Cain murdered Abel. His body lay in death. Cain was punished, made a fugitive, and it was just as good as dead to her in going away from her. Can you imagine the pain and sorrow this mom felt? But at the end of the chapter, there's joy again. Why? Because Seth is born. And what? That promise of a seed that will crush the serpent's head is still alive. And the miracle of conception and childbirth. Yes, Eve was the mother of all living. That's what the Old Testament tells us. She's the first woman, the first wife, the first sinner, the first seamstress, the first mother. But now, I just want to close by calling our attention to what the New Testament teaches us about Eve. Jesus and Paul both refer back to Genesis and what is said about Eve and Adam and the marriage. They both affirm that this is God's Word, this is historical, this is factual, these are two real people, but both of them, in referring back to them, also reveal that what we see, what God has revealed to us in Genesis about them, is foundational to what the Word of God teaches us about the sanctity of marriage, but also about our salvation and our covenant relationship that we have as the church, the bride of Christ, with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it speaks to us about the sanctity of marriage. You remember in Matthew 19, Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders about divorce. Is it lawful to divorce? His simple response was this, verse 4, "Have you not read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" That's Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 5, "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." That's Genesis chapter 2. So it's affirmed, it's history, it's what God has said, it's true, it's factual, it's real, but here, it's the answer to all of these questions. Is it okay for divorce? Well, no, here's what God's Word said. This is what God's intention was and is. One man, one woman, one lifetime. So the question's answered. And that is the same answer to every other question we have in our culture today. Is it okay for a man and a man to marry? Answer's right here. Is it okay for a woman and a woman to marry? Answer's right here. Is fornication, is that okay with God? The answer's right here. A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. Is adultery okay with God? Answer's right here. A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. Any other question in our culture today? Is it okay for men and women to have sex with animals? No, it's not. Answer's right here. God created male and female, one man, one woman, one lifetime, one flesh, all of that. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 31, what did he do? He quoted Genesis chapter 2. Talking about marriage, he's talking about the relationship between a man and woman. He's talking about the God-given roles of the headship of the husband, the submissive of the wife. What does he do? He goes right back to Genesis and what God's intention was. See, that's the foundational revelation of God, His plan, His purpose in the sanctity of marriage. You know what? If I was in the position that I had small children in my home again today, I would make sure that I sat down regularly and taught my children through Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and I would take them to Ephesians 5, and I would teach my children what God's Word says about how He created us, what marriage is, because I'm telling you, they're going to school and they're being told the exact opposite. Now, I taught my children these things as they were growing up, but I would have a class where they had to pass a test nowadays. That's how firm I would be. And I've already prayed, God, make me a better granddaddy than I was a daddy. Because it's going to be even worse for little Analia and our grandkids and others that's coming along. And the only thing that's going to fortify them against it is a mom and dad that love one another, love God, love them, and instilled into them what marriage is, who's to be married. That's the only way to protect them from what the world is putting. And then what does Paul do in verse 32? All of that, he says, it's a picture of our covenant relationship with Christ in the church. We're the bride. He's the groom. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, our marriages picture Christ, our relationship with His bride. And it is this relationship with Him as His bride that I talked about Sunday night. That's what reverses the curse. That's what enables there to be joy in the home. That's what gives you victory over this battle of the sexes between the husband and wife. It's when you know God's Word, you're submissive to the Spirit of God, and you understand Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. See, God's intention, there's a reason He had this one man, one woman, one lifetime. That marriage relationship is supposed to picture this covenant relationship we have with our husband, Christ, and we're His bride, the church. And what's so amazing about that is now, because of the fall of sin, it is what God's Word tells us about our relationship with Christ that reverses the curse in our marriages so that we can be the husbands He created Adam to be and the wives He created Eve to be. See, it's just our marriage points to Christ and the church, and Christ and the church instructs us in our marriage, and there's joy, there's blessing. And what the devil meant for evil, God brings good. And God gets the glory for it. But it's not just faithfulness to one another and having godly homes and marriages. Paul takes it on a step further in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Listen what he says. He's talking about the church of Corinth. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul says this, I'm afraid, just like the devil deceived Eve, that he is deceiving you about your relationship with Christ, the gospel, and what it means to live for the Lord, and what it means to serve the Lord Jesus. So it's not only that Eve, the Bible says Eve teaches us about our faithfulness to one another in the marriage relationship, but she also has something to teach us about our faithfulness to Christ in our relationship with Him through the church. So having looked at the Old Testament, what it tells us, the New Testament, what it teaches us, I just want to close with these two lessons that we can learn from the mother of all living, Eve. Just two simple lessons. Eve was a real person with real emotions. Neither her nor her husband are mythological or allegorical. They were real people. They had real children, and they experienced real heartache. And all of humanity has descended from them. Here's the second thing, second lesson. Satan is real. He's subtle. And he uses the same strategy and tactics on us that he used on Eve. Never had to change it. He always appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He's always going to tempt us to doubt God's Word, because when we start doubting God's Word, then the next step is we deny God's Word and we ultimately disobey. And as it tells us in 1 John 2, verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so Satan is real. He tempts us. He will destroy our testimony for Christ. He will do everything he can to destroy our marriages and our homes. And so if we learn anything from Eve, let us learn this. Love the one God gave you. Love them like you love yourself. And he will deceive and do anything he can to keep lost people from the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he can make people believe that we're just products of chance and we evolved over millions of years and there's no God, then he can keep them from ever repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Folks, there's a lot of so-called angels today preaching a lot of gospels today that ain't the true gospel. Satan is real, but we have the truth, and we have the good news of the gospel to share with others. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for what an awesome, loving Creator you are. And Lord, we're humbled that you're also a merciful and a gracious Redeemer. And that when our first parents sinned and were separated from you, covering themselves and trying to hide from you, that you sought them, you searched them, even though you sentenced them, you also made provision to save them. And that provision has been fulfilled for us in Christ and has made the difference in our lives. Father, help us to be witnesses to the gospel, to this world, and help us to have homes and marriages and families that would truly glorify you. We'll thank you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.